We turn this morning to Acts chapter 6, these first seven verses, and we want to think about what God is doing, and I hope you caught the sense of this. The church was growing, but then it had growing pains. And so we need to understand that God uses good things and what we would think of as trials or troubles for good things. In the end, growth, whether it's in God's natural creation or spiritual growth, is God's work. It is God who regenerates the heart. It is God who causes us to grow into Christ. It is the work of the Spirit. In anything that we do, it is God who gives the increase. And while we see the effects of this God-given growth by the things that we use, and we think of the means of grace, that little phrase they often use that refers to the Scriptures, the reading of the Scriptures, the preaching of the Scriptures, the reading of them, the prayer, the ordinances, the sacraments, those are the primary means that God gives us to grow. That increase comes by God's work. And it is always God who makes His people grow. And so our responsibility is to use God's given means in faith. That is, out of obedience, following His word, but believing that God will bless His means to accomplish His work. And so the church must be careful to use the God-given means that we have been given. And that's what this thing about deacons is really all about. We are slowly growing, and there are people that want to join with us, and we have had various physical and material kinds of needs, and there are only two elders, along with the pastor who's an elder, so three of us that right now are, God has put in place to govern the church, and we need that assistance. And so we're seeking then to see, what would God have us to do? How can we step forward? How do we utilize the talents and means that God has given us, that God would use them to bless in the growth of the church? So in all of this, we must be dependent on God to bless our obedience. It is not an automatic thing. If you do this, then this happens. It is always an expression of faith, always looking to God. And so the church grows by dependence on God, but we see that it often is, it happens through trial. So look at the chapters with me, the chapter 6 with me, the verses that we read. We look at the problem, first of all. While the church was increasing, that's what we're told in the midst of that first verse, in these days when the disciples were increasing, when this growth was happening, there was this problem. And sometimes churches get nervous. Sometimes we get nervous. When you grow, things change. Other people come in, other ideas come in, other needs are made evident, and we get nervous about that kind of thing. But you know, we might think, well, growth is not so good. No, growth is good. We do want to grow. But that does mean there will be challenges along the way. And you see, what growth brings is it brings sinful men and women into the church. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want sinners to come to Christ and to come to church? But they will come with their own weaknesses. They will come with their own misunderstandings, just as we have and do. And we need to love them and teach them and disciple and grow together. As we've been finding out in even our group, as God has brought two very different ways of looking at things and approaching worship. God is melding us together by His Spirit. But that's growth. And that brings some challenges to it. And so we struggle with the effects of sin, right? But God means it always for good. Now, the reference here is interesting because if you think of those days and the growth, look at chapter 4, verse 35, as we put this into its particular context. In verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, Because as there were owners in lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The church is working together. And again, this isn't socialism, communism, as some people like to go. It is the sharing of resources. Remember, back in those days, there was no Social Security. There was no United States of America. There was no social safety net. The social safety net was family. And it was the people of God. But if you were cast out of the synagogue because you were a follower of Christ, quite often you lost the family, and you often lost the synagogue itself. And so the Christians were learning how to care for one another. That's what's happening. It was in that context then that there was this complaint because the widows of the Hellenists were being neglected in that distribution that we just read about. So again, here it is, the challenge. And what is the nature of the problem that we're seeing that's developed and recorded here by Luke in Acts chapter 6? Well, note how, first of all, this problem develops, but look what the people were doing. There was a complaint. That's how the ESV puts it. They were murmuring. They were complaining under their breaths. Does this sound familiar? It should if you know the Old Testament. This is what Jews do. Oh, by the way, not just Jews. This is what we do. This is what people do. When things don't go the way we want, we start to, we talk to ourselves, we complain, we don't make the need known. We just talk to other people and say, boy, that's really not very fair. I don't like this. I'm whatever. We start it up, right? This is what Israel did when they came out of Egypt. They murmured against Moses. They murmured among themselves. They complained. That's what the ESV means by that word complaint. It wasn't a formal complaint. They were just murmuring among themselves. They were complaining. And what was happening? What was this complaining all about? Well, there was a division here. It was a division by race. Hello, racism isn't something new. Guess what? It does affect the church. And you see, in those early days, again, remember, we're moving from God's people being seen as a race of people, the Jewish people in particular, to including the Gentiles, peoples from other races. And there's a certain amount of, well, racism. The Jews didn't like those dirty Gentiles, those barbarians, as they called them. And that was carried over. Those attitudes, when you grow up with them, just don't disappear overnight. And so apparently the Hellenists, now who are they? You say, well, what, did they like Helen? Well, yeah, sort of. Hellenist is a way of describing the Greek-speaking Jews. The Greek-speaking people. And so they were the ones apparently that were being overlooked because it looked like that the Hebrews were getting first dibs. Maybe it was because they were in Jerusalem, and it was a majority of Hebrews that were there, and that was the money that was being given, and it wasn't being distributed equally, but according to, you know, family ties or something. We don't know, but obviously it was a distinction between the Hebrews and the Greek-speaking people. Oh, that's our problem, right? And it was also by gender. The gender thing here is it was widows, right? They were being left out. We don't like some of them widows. We don't like some of them women. Yeah, we got some of these problems. In other words, there was a lack of love. There was jealousy. It shouldn't surprise us. These are human beings. Sinners. And Satan and our sinful desires will always team up to seek ways to divide God's people. Don't be surprised when divisions happen. That's the result of sin and Satan's attacks, and he likes to inflame those things. But there is no problem that is too small that it ought not to be clearly dealt with by scriptural standards. We need to be honest with each other. Not murmur and complain, but go to the brother, Matthew 18 again. Go to the sister in the faith, right? Deal with these things. We need to deal with sin. And so here we have sin working its way into the church, causing this potential split, right? And so what happens? The 12, the apostles, the then elders at the time, remember Peter says, I'm a fellow elder, He is an apostle. He's a special elder. But at the time, he's acting in the office, the general office, we want to call it that. We also have the general office of believer and the specific offices of deacon and pastor and elder. In this case, Peter, the apostle, Peter is also an elder, and they together summon, they call a congregational meeting. All right, let's deal with this. Right? And so, here is the problem. The question is, what do we do about it? How do we handle it? Well, note what the apostles remind us. That there's a focus of the church. This challenge of the problem highlights for all the people of the church, the apostles as well as the members, that the church has to keep its focus in focus. There's a little play on words, particularly in the Greek. It shows up, and it is reflected in the English, but the play on the word is minister or diakonos, where we get the word deacon from. And it shows up at the end of verse 2, to serve tables. There it is. Minister to tables. There's this appearance, right? And so again, we find it appear again in verse 4 of this section. So there's a little play on words, ministry or service. And so what the apostles are reminding us of the challenge is, one, the ministry of the word and prayer. Those two things go together. And the ministry to the needs of the poor, which has always been part of the church's job. And James mentions it, and Paul mentions it in many other places. So we see these two things. Now, I'm going to make a textual note here. Because when I see these things, they just bug me, and so I have to say something. So if you have the ESV in front of you, and it says in verse 2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God. The word preaching is not there in the Greek. The sentence would actually read, as it reads in the King James or reads in a New American Standard, is not right that we should give up the word of God to serve tables. Now, when I say that, it's just because of clarity. Those things tend to bother me when because it's in a sense, it's an interpretation. Because in my mind, and it should be in our minds, the ministry of the word that Peter will talk about in verse 4 is bigger than preaching. It's the teaching of the word. It includes preaching, but it's more than just the preaching. And to insert the word preaching, I think, is making it predispositional to one thing. I don't think it's excluded. I think Peter meant it. But I think he meant more than preaching. And there's a particular word for preaching, by the way, that shows up in the New Testament that we need to keep in mind as well. And so I want to keep some of those things distinct in our minds as we read the text together. So, you know, I would just make that note in the ESV. The word preaching is an added word in the English. They're hoping to clarify the point. And I just want to make that point out to you. The word really would be give up the word of God. And what he means, and he clarifies that in the next verse, is the ministry of the word. It's that full orb sense of preaching and teaching that pastors are called to do. So again, the ministry of prayer and the word is primary. And it must be kept so. In this church, whether I'm the pastor or someone else becomes the pastor, this church needs to guard the pulpit. The elders need to guard the pulpit. The pastor should be free and obligated and protected and encouraged and even pushed to preach and teach the word. That's his job. That's job number one. That's what you want him to do. And you need him to do that. You don't need him doing all these other things that pastors can get wound up into doing. And believe me, there are lots of temptations. Throughout my years of service in different churches, I've seen that. And I felt it. But that needs to be what the church understands is the pastor's job. So keep that in mind. This is what Peter is saying for us. And those things, when we get off track, you see, we call that mission creep. All organizations have a mission, right? When we begin to add other things to the mission, we call it mission creep, and it gets so unwieldy that you don't get anything done. The church can have the same problem. There's nothing wrong with some programs. But when the church is defined by programs, and it forgets the ministry of the Word, and that not being its focus, the church council will just be another organization. It is the Word of God that God uses. In fact, Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching. It's what he uses to change and convert sinners. And so we need to keep that as our focus in our church. So, because the church grows by God's work of bringing sinners to faith in Christ, those sinners will bring their struggles with sin into the church. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. As we grow, we're going to see people come and they're going to have their own issues, just like we have them. And the church needs to address sin in a biblical fashion. And that's what the apostles are doing here. And so the process of discipline brings problems and the trials into the life of the church in a focus. So we need to expect trials, folks. We've experienced struggles, tensions, as we have walked together and trying to work on this building together. There's been different approaches to how to get at it and different opinions, and there will continue to be those things. And what we need to do is to remember, who is it that brought us together in the first place? And what is our purpose of being together? Why are we at church? Well, it's to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. It's to share the gospel, right? And it is the ministry of the Word, not only to ourselves, but to the community around us. And it always needs to be the focus. And so, we need to remember that God often allows problems to point out our sins so that we can deal with them and grow in the faith and sanctification. So what's the plan? We've seen the problem, and I've spent some time on that problem. What's the plan? Well, first of all, there's the duties of the members. Look what the apostles say then here to the church in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. That one statement gets to the root of what we call Presbyterian government. Now remember, Presbyterianism isn't just a tradition. It's a biblical form of government ruled by elders. That's what the word simply means. Presbyterian is ruled by elders. It's the Greek word presbyteros, which is elders. And what you see here is you, the congregation, need to what? Pick out from among you 7 men. The idea that I'm getting at is that this Protestant position of the choice of the church's own officers. That is, the congregation has the right by Scripture, by God's ordinance, to pick their own leaders. You have that right and responsibility. God has given it to you. And that democratic reformation is what lit up Europe and America and has brought to pass what we talk about as federalism and democratic civil governments in the world, which are now on the wane again because men always gravitate towards sinful inclinations, which is to abdicate their responsibilities and have somebody else tell them what to do, which is where, again, our culture is struggling with. So, there it is. The responsibility of the congregation to choose its own officers. But we choose them by God's standards. In other words, it's not just, well, whatever we think. Note how Peter and the disciples speak about this. Pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint. There's a working together here. So, again, what are the standards? That's what we're going to be talking about next week. The standards for the office of elder and deacon, the two permanent offices in the church, are described for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. They're referenced in that little letter that was sent out to you today. And we need to pick men who qualify by meeting those biblical standards. In other words, they're going to meet God's standards. Right? That's the point. not just because they're the handsomest men, or the tallest men, or the wealthiest men, or the most connected men. They need to be men who are godly. They are members of the church. That is, they're full of the Spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, that's regeneration. That's being born again. That's empowered by the Spirit. That's being part of Christ's body. You know, again, church membership isn't something we've added on to this. This is what believers do when they are convicted of their sins and they repent and they become regenerate and they're full of the Spirit. They're brought in by that Spirit to be part of the body of Christ. Not just ethereally or some like spiritually out there, but locally, really, visibly. Church membership is important. And these men have to be full of the Spirit. They're spiritual men. Not just that they know Christ, but they are connected to Christ visibly, purposefully. They're knowledgeable of God's Word. They have wisdom. They can apply God's Word to particular situations. That's what's needed. And they are under the authority of the apostles. Whom we will appoint to this duty. You get to pick them, but the apostles get to put them in place. It's both things. They have authority too. Thus, we have elders in our church. And these men whom you will nominate will be trained, and they will be examined by the session to see, do they meet the biblical standards? Do they have the theology of the Bible as expressed in our standards? And then once we say, yeah, X, X, and X, these guys meet those standards, you get to elect them. But they're not put in just because you want them. They're put in because they meet the standards of God, and the purpose of the eldership and the apostles here is they get to appoint them. They get the ones that have, you know, a say in this. And so again, this is how it works. And we find this. It's a scriptural example. Exodus 18, when Moses was hearing all the cases of all the people, and Jethro said, listen, you can't do this. You need to appoint men under you that can help you with this. And so we have, again, this division of offices in the church. And so I just use that as a reference. It's just one of many. So we have the duties of the membership, both its officers as well as the congregation. And then there are the duties of the officers. That is, responsible for God-given tasks of the ministry of the church. Now, ministry is one of those words that's gotten quite abused in the 20th century. I know this is the 21st century, so it carries over. It's like everybody has a ministry. Well, in the biblical sense, no. Everybody has a role to play. And everybody needs to be involved, right, in the church. But if we're really specific here, there's the ministry of the Word and sacraments, and there's the ministry of mercy. And underneath those things follow all the gifts that God has given to us to use our gifts into accomplishing those two basic ministries. So some people become Sunday school teachers. Some people become pastors. Some people become deacons and they help the poor and other people come alongside. Some people are givers. They give liberally. You know, all fits under that. But those are the ministries of the church. It's when we begin to water down the word ministry to all kinds of things that we kind of get confused. Now, and that's what's going on in this text. That two type or that double meaning of diakonia here in the scriptures. The word is used several times in this whole section. And it's not deacon as an office per se, but it's the idea of ministry. And what is the ministry going on? Well, again, serving tables is the immediate need. Waiting on tables. You know, a server, very practical, right? But that's not all that they were going to end up doing. Just read the rest of Acts. You'll find out that there was more that these deacons ended up doing. But that's the point. And then there's the ministry of the Word. And the two have this division of labor. The apostles were to be focused on the ministry of the Word, as Peter writes in verse 4. And the deacons, these other men, will be to be devoting to themselves the ministry of waiting on tables or caring for people. And what happens is when you read the Bible that these men head up all the work of help that goes into the life of the church. So it expands. So we have all kinds of ministries of service. Some things are more practical, like making sure that the lights are turned on, for instance, and the furnace works, and the building is upkeep. Some things are more like interpersonal, particularly where it begins, of caring for our brother and our sister, right, in times of need. Those two things intersect. And so this is what's going on. There's a division of labor so that the ministry of the Word keeps primary focus and moves forward. And the elders are to oversee it. The congregation, by affirming their rights and duties under the rule of God's Word, elect their officers. The deacons are put under the eldership, so this spiritual office, by application of the Word, right? And then there's the overall ministry of the Word for the church's own edification and growth. So the apostles acted in accordance with God's Word and helped the church grow by keeping its focus on the Word of God and calling on the membership to perform its duty. You all have a duty. We all have a duty to perform. And that's the point. But we need to remember that the focus of the church is the ministry of the Word and prayer. And there are many other ways in which we help that along and undergird it, right, as we care for one another. And that's why we have this division of labor. And so what's the product at the end of this? In verses 5 and 7, well, we have the choice men. Men full of the Spirit were chosen, and the congregation was filled and led by that same Spirit to do it. So when you're thinking about deacons, be in prayer. Ask yourself about your own connection to the church and your responsibility as a member. Right? The plan of the apostles was agreed to without the murmuring or dispute. They followed the lead. They were, again, submissive to the rulers that God had given them. And so 7 men were chosen. We have their names. Now, I don't know why there were 7 men. I mean, I'm sure the church was large enough and needed that assistance. Some have suggested, again, that number is special. It's the meaning of fullness. They had what they needed. And so, even now, we don't know how many deacons we're going to end up with. God will give us what we need. And we need to pray about that. And see who the Lord raises up. And you need to be praying for these men. Because I can guarantee you, as soon as they are interested in this office, and as soon as they even think about getting involved, they're going to be under spiritual attack. So, we need to be praying. And so these men were ordained to office. That is the growth of these officers. And though the people chose them, they were put into office under the authority and by the power of Christ through His chosen officers, the apostles. And so we're told that these men were named. In verse 6, they set before them the apostles and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. It's Old Testament. That's how God's people are put into office. They're ordained. That's what I mean by ordained. They're set apart. Their hands are laid upon them. They're put into office. It's an Old Testament act of becoming a representative before God in Numbers 8 and in Deuteronomy 34. Just a couple references. These men are set apart for God's service. Paul reminds Timothy that he was ordained, set apart, hands were laid upon him into the gospel ministry as an evangelist in 1 Timothy chapter 4 by the presbyters, or what we call the presbytery. Again, that biblical word. And so this is how men are put into office. And so the product is these men whom God had chosen and gifted that the people recognized, and the men acceded to that call and were placed into office. So the church grows by dependence on God's grace through His Word. And that's what we need to be praying about. Lord, show us the men. Lord, gift them. Lord, make them known. Lord, work through them. Let's do this by faith, not sort of like just a process. Finally, some basic applications as we close this out. Number one, growth comes by Christ building His church. It is Christ who adds to the number. It is Christ who draws all men to Himself. He gives the gifts to men. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. His Word and work overcomes our sin. Believers, I ask you to believe that. It seems like sin is gaining the ground and making progress in our day. But it is God's Word, it is Christ's Word and work that overcomes it. So we need to lead in reconciliation. Remember this too. Secondly, problems are for our good. Whatever struggles that we have experienced already, disagreements that we may have had, they're for our good. They're to show us our sin, our need of Christ, and the fact that we need to love each other more and more, and to overcome them in a biblical fashion. They may bring trouble, they may bring trial, but God's providence uses them to expose our sin and our need to grow in sanctification. Don't ever overlook that. Look to self first. Problems force us to resort to God's Word. That's what happens. When it happens, we just quit trusting in yourself and flee to Christ. Move and act in faith. Satan tries to deprive us of God's blessing by bringing division. He's tried it here. He tries it in every church. We must face our sin and work it out by faith in practice. We have to apply our faith to life and not be fooled into giving into our sinful passions, whatever they may be, or our opinions. Satan seeks to undo the church. That's what he sought to do here. But you see, when we meet the need with God's guidance from His Word, the church, rather, what happens in verse 7? Did you catch that? And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Word of God increased. That's what we want. That people would hear the gospel, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Christ. And everything that we do needs to be to that end. So let's be praying about that. That's what that building is all about. That's what all of this is about. Is that the gospel would go forth. And whether God uses me or somebody else in His calling and providence, we need to pray for the preacher. And pray for the elders. And pray for the deacons that God will raise up. That together, that focus is kept. And we together are ministering each to one another. And that's the focus. You see, it's really Christ. And that's what we're after. And so I've encouraged you, as we think about deacons, as we think about the future of our church, that we would put Christ first and rely on Him by faith to build His church. Let's pray.